Well, beloved, turn again to 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, and we will be reading together again verses 11 through 14. It's our passage for us today. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. It's God's word to us. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you once again to do what's only right. That's to offer our God worship, praise. We sing and we give offerings and we meditate on your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that once again you would prepare our hearts to continue to worship you, Lord, as we aim to receive your word of truth. Lord, you make your people, you save us by the blood of Christ, and then when you put your Spirit in us, you continue to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus till the day we go home. But you do this through the power of your Word. And so, Father, I pray that you would bear fruit to this end again this morning as we come under your Word. May you give us open hearts and minds to want to hear you and know that this is what's good for us, is your Word to us. And may it do its great work of sanctifying us, making us holy. Continue to set us apart. Continue to change how we think, our minds, and that we would put them under the control of Christ. And that you would lead us as your people, that we might shine the light of Christ, that we might bear his image, and that you would get all the glory, Lord. So we pray for this. And oh, Lord, we need you desperately for this. We have no ability to do this, but you have all the power. You have all the wisdom. Lord, your will be done. So, Lord, bless your people. Make your face to shine upon us through your word so that we might tell of your salvation and of your glory to the nations. Oh, Father, do a great work. And as always, Lord, make more people, make more worshipers of Christ through saving the lost here among us. May you open their hearts and minds to hear and receive Christ for the first time, to be alive to your word, Lord, not dead to it. Not to be incapable of understanding your word or incapable of reacting to it in the right way, any stimuli of spiritual means, but Lord, make them alive. Cause them to be born again so that they might hear and repent and believe and be saved. Oh, Father. Only you can do this. This is why we come to you. This is why we ask. Oh, we come to the Father in the name of Christ that you would save the lost for the glory of your name, for the sake of their soul, oh, Father. You take no delight, Lord, in the destruction of the wicked. So we come because you're a God of loving kindness and grace and mercy and salvation and say, oh, pour out your grace, Father. Pour it out among us by the power of your Spirit. We give ourselves to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we find ourselves in the last passage here in 2 Corinthians, right? Again, it just happens to be this closing passage, which once again means that we are very near, right, closing out our study of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And this has been a study that we have been in for quite some time, almost a year now. And this is a study that I pray that has been fruitful and will continue to be fruitful, just as I pray and have prayed, Lord, that this would cause us to be more sanctified, to be more made like Christ, that we would receive His word of truth, all of which is profitable to this end for His people. And so I pray that our hearts would be open and the seed would fall in fertile soil and it would bear much fruit, that it would cause us to actually change how we think. We wouldn't just receive knowledge and put it up on a shelf. You hear me talk about that? But we would hear truth that would cause us to be a change in mind and heart to live differently unto His glory. Now, As you know, when we looked at this last week, we saw that this last section, right, that we began was basically right before he gives the final blessing to the church, a beautiful blessing we will look at. Before he gives that, he basically gives all of these final exhortations. Finally, all these final calls, right, to be certain things, to do certain things. And as I mentioned last week, this makes the application just right there for us. It's just ready it's easily accessible, isn't it? Because we know that if he's called the Corinthians to be these things and to do these things, he's called all believers, which would include us, to be these things and do these things. So again, the application's right there for us, right? So what? Well, we know the so what as soon as we hear it when we come to this passage. Now, if you remember last week, I said there's a total of 6 exhortations here and then the blessing. I covered 2 last week. Remember the first 2. Rejoice, right? As believers, we saw that we're all called to be people of joy and to rejoice at all times in all situations. And the reasons for that are among them was, one, we have the Holy Spirit. He's the one that produces joy. He dwells within us. So we have that ability always indwelling in us. And 2, we have the reasons. We have truths that are so for the believer that are always true, unchanging. 1, that Christ has died for our soul, that he has taken on the wrath, the punishment for our sin, and therefore given us forgiveness, and we're at peace with God because of Christ. Therefore, it's well with our soul. That we can rejoice in always if we see it rightly. And then 2, he's always working good toward us, right? Always, no matter what we see and what we think in our wisdom, in his wisdom, he's giving us what we need for our good. And we can rejoice in that. And then we saw, right, the call, the exhortation that we should be made complete. As a believer, we're always called, our part, to be pursuing to have our life conform to the Word of God. Whatever's out of line, we are to seek to have it lined up with what God says, not what we think, not what anybody else thinks, but what God thinks. What's out of order, bring it back in order according to God's Word. This is what will make us whole and make us complete in Christ. So that leaves us here now. Well, we still have 4 more exhortations and then the blessing to cover. So today we'll cover 2 more, right? And then next week we will finish this passage, Lord willing. You know, I say that. Who knows what could come between now and then. But Lord willing, we will finish this passage and therefore this letter. But today we look at the next 2 exhortations. So the first one is what? Well, we just follow in our verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, and then what? Be comforted. That is our call or exhortation from the Lord. Be comforted. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have an idea of comfort, but what does it mean? Well, I want to begin with by telling you, the Greek word that it comes from, that this phrase is translated from, is parakaleo. If you can hear that or not, but it comes from the word paraclete, which, if you know your Greek, a little bit of Greek in the New Testament, this is a word that John used 5 times to refer to who? And who's a clue? The Holy Spirit. So the paraclete is the word for the Holy Spirit. This word parakaleo, be comforted, right? Are very, very connected. They have one influences the other. So when you think about that, this word, this idea of being comforted has probably a lot more aspects to it than we realize. And it means this, really, all these different aspects. First of all, it has the idea or the aspect of when we are in weakness, that we get strength. Or that when we're in need, we get help and aid. And this is probably what we think of most when we're in grief and distress, we get consolation. Being comforted, and comfort has all those aspects to it. Some all at the same time, you know, some just different times, right? Different aspects of that. Now, when we just stop and think of this call to be comforted, and we think of it in this way, I think we would all have to agree, oh yes, there are times in our life, and there will continue to be times in our life, that we need comfort. So therefore, there is definitely a need for us to answer the exhortation to be comforted. All right, there are going to be times in our life which include that we're just weak. sometimes physically weak, very physically weak, or mentally weak, or spiritually weak. Sometimes all three at the same time. These are all very connected, so they influence us, right? One experiences weakness and affects every bit of us. And we're weak, right? Therefore, in our weakness, we need someone or something to come alongside us. You hear the ministry, Holy Spirit, to come alongside us and give us what we don't have, and that's a little bit of strength. And when that happens, brother, if you've ever walked in times of weakness and someone or something didn't come from you, came from outside of you, brought you a little bit of strength, are you not comforted in that moment, right? And then there's the neediness when we're in need. We don't like to think of ourselves in need. I don't, right? We like to think that we got everything we need. I don't want to be seen as needy. I can take care of whatever I need to. But we are needy creatures, and sometimes God lets us feel our neediness, and we just don't have what the situation is calling for. And then so something or someone comes alongside us and gives us what? Help, aid, right? And in that moment, if you've experienced that, if you've been in a great need, I can't find what I need for myself, and someone does that, do you not get comfort in those times? And then again, the aspect we probably think about the most, if we're going to live long enough, we're going to come under times of great grief, distress of soul, right? Tragedy strikes, trauma strikes, loss, things that cause a great grief upon our soul. Well, in those times, we need someone or something to come alongside us and what? Console us. To give a bit of relief, a bit of soothing, a bit of encouragement. In those times when you've experienced that and somebody that happens, are you not comforted in those moments? So this is the idea, right, of being comforted. Here we have the call. But if we think of this, you know, I think if we really think about this in the body of Christ, which Paul is writing this to the body of Christ, right? He's writing this to the whole church. Be comforted. And being comforted involves something, someone coming alongside us and providing help when we have a need, or strength when we're in very great weakness, or even consolation when you're in great grief. I think our answer to this call will really be in two ways. What's required of us will come in two ways. And the first is probably the way we don't think of right off, which you hear, be comforted. This really, if God works in that way and that's how comfort comes, part of our answer to this call will be to make ourselves available to be the means of comfort for others in the body, right? If it comes through someone or something coming alongside providing these things, then we're going to need to submit ourselves to the Lord. That's what's going to be required, right? For Him to use us as a means of comfort to our brothers and sisters who are in need, who are weak, or who are in great grief. I think this is why the ESV translates this command, comfort one another. Comfort one another, right? If comfort's going to come and it's to the body, then part of that aspect is when we're not the ones in need or in weakness or in grief, maybe sometimes when we are, right? Sometimes when we are. That's when we can be the greatest comfort sometimes. We are called to submit ourselves to the Lord, say, okay, Lord, use me however you will. And sometimes that's to be a comforter, a means of comfort. Now, this will also require something else of us. We not only need to submit ourselves to the Lord so He can use us in that way, because listen, we don't have anything apart from Him, do we? No. So you got to submit yourself to the Lord. But then you got to be observant, don't you? You got to care enough to look. You got, wait a minute, who is in need? Who is weak? Who is grieving? And how can I be a comfort to them, if at all possible? Right? So there's this aspect of the call we probably don't even think about, which is, if we're all going to be comforted, we're going to be a means of that comfort to give ourselves to the Lord in this way. So I comfort one another. Now, there's the other aspect that's under the command, be comforted, which just requires us to what? to be open to receive comfort, right? Be comforted. It's calling us to be the one to open ourselves up to receive the comfort that's being offered. Now, again, this is perplexing sometimes when you think about it, because, well, don't we all want comfort? This is something I think that we would all desire. When we're in weakness, don't we want strength? When we're in need, don't we want help? And when we're in grief, don't we want consolation? So why even the call again? It's kind of like rejoice. Why rejoice? Well, don't we want joy? I've got to be commanded. But here, comfort, be comforted. Do I need to be commanded to be comforted? Yes. Yes, we do at times. Well, why? Well, one way is because go and think about this, the weakness part and the needy part. I spoke about it a moment ago, at least in my own perspective. I don't like to be seen as needy. I don't like to be perceived as weak, and I think we're all that way, in a way. So if we don't want to be perceived as weak and needy, and comfort is being offered us in some way, shape, or form through strength or aid in time of need, what might we do? Oh no, I've got this all taken care of myself. That's pride. And pride is sinful. We know this. I know this. The Lord's growing me this, you know, because I pull myself up, top by the bootstraps, and baby, take care of it, right? Don't. And there's a good part of that, okay? Don't hear me, you know what I mean? It's good to be, do what you're supposed to do, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. There's that thing. But there are times when we're called to be the one to receive comfort because we're prideful. We don't want to receive it. We'll just stay right here in our discomfort, right? Because this is the right thing to do so that I'm not perceived as weak or needy before men. May God humble us in that so that we can answer the exhortation to be comforted. The other reason is very similar to what I spoke about in rejoicing. For some reason, especially when we're talking about grief and distress and those type of things, this whole consolation thing, sometimes we just want to stay in our grief. It's weird that we like it better there. I think there's some kind of justification for us there sometimes. Like, I'm right to feel this way, and so I get offended when anybody tries to give me consolation in that, right? Somehow I'm justifying myself, probably before God, that this is not good and it's not right and it's unfair, so I just want to stay in my discomfort and my grief, so leave me alone. That can't be, that's not a right-mindedness either, is it? We have to be called to our right mind and go, oh no, I'm called to be comforted. I don't want to stay here. Why would I want to stay in grief and distress and agony of soul? Why would I want to stay here, right? But we do have to be called to attention to that. I think that's why Jesus asked the paralytic one time, what do you want? Do you want to be healed? Some people don't. They like it there. So we have to be called, be comforted. I might have the right mind. So there's why the call. Now, there's another aspect to this whole be comforted and exhortation that we can't miss, and I've been saying it if you've been listening, but I'm going to say it outright. And that's that if we're going to be comforted, there's only one source of comfort. You understand? What is that source of comfort? God. God, yes, God uses people and He uses things and different things and people to bring comfort, but He's the ultimate source of it. And we have to understand that if any real comfort comes from Him, He tells us this in 2 Corinthians, the very beginning of this letter when we studied, if you remember, verse 3 and into verse 4, He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Listen, if God is the God of all comforts, He is the source of all comforts. That's what it means that He's the God of it. He owns it. He's the source. He's the fountainhead of any comfort. So if you're going to be comforted, you're going to have to see it rightly that God Himself is the means and the source of any comfort that I'm going to receive. That includes strength in times of weakness. That includes aid in times of neediness. That includes consolation in times of distress and grief of the soul. God is the source and the fountainhead of comfort. If we see that rightly, my brother was hitting all over this in Sunday school this morning. If we see that rightly, when we are in need, when we are weak and we want consolation, where are we going to go to first? God. And we're going to seek Him for what only He can give. We're not going to seek other things first and in the last resort, well, nothing else has worked. Let me cry out to you, God, right? No, we're going to seek Him first because He's the source of it. There is no comfort apart from God. This is so important for us to understand. Because, well, a couple of reasons. Well, if God does bring you comfort, right, and He uses secondary means like other people, or believers or other things, right, who are we going to want to give the thanks to and the glory to when it comes? If we're seeing this rightly, we're going to give God the thanks for it, and we're going to give Him the glory. It doesn't mean we don't thank the people that He's using to help us, to bring comfort in those times. But we give Him the ultimate thanks. We give Him the ultimate glory. If we don't see God as a source of it, we're liable just to see the people and thank them, right? And here's the other thing with that, coupled with that. We're liable to see them as a source of comfort. So if you're in a time of need or weakness or grief and somebody brings you comfort, That's a big deal to your heart and mind. But the next time it happens, you're liable to look at it for that person again, right? This person is my help. This person or this group of people, they're my strength. They're my consolation. It has to be in them. And you just go seeking these people for something they can't do. You're putting a weight on them they can't handle. They don't have ability apart from the Lord to provide anything. I mean, I've seen it over and over, you know. Oh, I've had it put on me. It's like, as a pastor, you better believe it. You need to bring my comfort. I can't. I can point you to comfort. And it can be a means He can use. But I can't do what only God can do. So we have to believe this as believers. It's only God. So you have to seek Him. He's the source of all comfort. And then, that's the thing. Sometimes God's going to pull away all His secondary means just to teach you that. You know that? He's going to put you in times of great weakness. He's going to put you in times of great need. He's going to put you in times of great grief. And He's not going to bring you comfort through a secondary means because He's going to call you to Himself to see Him as the source of your comfort. For your good. You need to see this truth, right? So understand, comfort comes from God and nowhere else. He's the fountainhead of it, no matter what He uses. So we're called, yes, to be means. That's why we got to submit ourselves to God. God, make me a vessel of comfort because I've got nothing. Right? You, through the power of your Spirit, use me. But then at the same time, when we want to be comforted, God, you got to do it. And you will do it. Right? Because He is able. And He is good to His people. And He will provide it. Now, along these lines, the call to be comforted, we can answer this exhortation at any time. You realize this. It's just like joy. We can be comforted. I can't find comfort. Seek the Lord and you will find comfort. Here's why you can have it at any time. One, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, right? Well, just like He produces the fruit of joy, who's the comforter? Did you know that's another name He's given? The Paraclete is the Comforter. You have the source, the fountainhead of comfort in you. Can't get any closer. Can it get any closer than indwelling in your soul, in your heart and mind? So you can be comforted at any time if you seek Him and submit yourself to Him. He's the source of it. So we have that ability. The power is there because God's there. And then, too, we have the reasons. Or what's going on? And I know they overwhelm us. They're like waves. But there's these truths that are so for the believer that we need to find not only our joy in, but our comfort in. There's nothing that brings me great comfort in times of turmoil like going back to the gospel and going, God, you love me so much, you sent your Son to die for me. Me, the sinner? Me, the worst of sinners? And you sent your Son to die for me and take the wrath for me and shed your blood for me and you make me right with you and I have peace with you and forgiveness and it's well with my soul and nothing can change that. The worst thing that can happen to me is I die and I go be with you. Comfort. And then the second liken to it. Whatever you're doing, as crazy as it is in my mind, it's for my good. when I get to, if I entrust myself to that, God, you're working this out for my good. It don't look good from my perspective, but from your wisdom, it's good. I can find comfort in that. I have to be called to this all the time. Understand? It's not a once and done. I have to be called to this all the time to get in my right mind. Oh, yeah. Entrust myself. You're good. You're always good. You're always working good. Even in this. And in that, there's comfort. Why? Because I'm resting. I'm putting it on him where it belongs, whatever is distressing me or whatever's causing weakness. I'm putting it on him. I can't. Otherwise, I'm trying to do something I can't, right? So we can be comforted. We can answer this call. That's why God called us to. It's a command. God will command us to do what he'll make us able to do. So this is the applications to all of us. Be comforted. Be comforted. That's one. Now the second. You see, followed right up behind that, he says what? Be like-minded. Be like-minded. Hear that, church. Right? This calls for a cooperation, doesn't it, for us to answer this call? Be like-minded. In a way, it does. What does this mean? Well, it means, literally the Greek word that's phrased here, be like-minded, means to think the same thing. To have the same beliefs and convictions. That's what this means. So think about this. If we were like-minded and we were thinking the same things, if some outside observer were watching us, what would they say? They would say, well, it's like y'all are sharing the same brain. Because y'all do the same things for the same reason, say the same things. You think alike. You're like, you know, carbon copies of each other. That's what they would say, to be like-minded, because we're all thinking the same thing. This is not the only place Paul calls believers to this, is it? This is actually a common call in Paul's letters, because this is always a call to the church. Here's just a couple. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and beginning of verse 2 says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's what that means. Like-mindedness, be of the same mind. Romans. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. You see how this involves cooperation? According to Christ Jesus. That with one accord, here what's at stake. God grant them to be like-minded in Christ so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Like-mindedness will bring about the ability for the body to glorify God because we all have one voice. We all have one mind. Be like-minded. It makes sense if you think back to 1 Corinthians when Paul said we all as a believer have what? The mind of Christ. Got it. See how that's possible? We all do have the same brain. Right? When people accuse us. Why? We have the mind of Christ. So, you see it? If we all have the mind of Christ and Christ's mind is telling us what to do and think, guess what? We all will think alike. We will have the same mind. Now we do think, how do we answer this exhortation, right? Now again, Paul prayed for God to do it. It's a work of God, just like everything is. But there's a call for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be given this exhortation. Be like-minded. How do we do that? Well, let me first give you just a couple real quick of ways it's not done. And it's this. These are people, other groups of people who gather and try it this way. Try to use my language vaguely, generally. One, it's not accomplished by mindlessly following some person or some system, right? That's how cults happen. There's this a personality who just tells everybody to think and be a certain way, and you just mindlessly follow them. Just follow me. Or there's a system. Just follow. Just don't ask questions. Just follow it, right? Doesn't happen that way. That's not like-mindedness. Or it doesn't happen the opposite way. Everybody just agree to disagree and just get along, right? Well, why do we approach it that way? Well, because biblical doctrine is viewed as something as divisive, and therefore we shouldn't give too much attention to it. And we respect and value the person's opinion over doctrine. So we'll just get along. Everybody just, yeah, you might not. We don't agree with that Bible verse or whatever, but we'll just agree to disagree. That's not like-mindedness. We're not thinking the same thing, are we? There's no brain control in both of us. It sounds good. For the sake of unity, that's what we do. But it actually brings divisiveness, because what's going to happen? There's going to come a situation, and the enemy will make sure that situation comes along. And there's going to be a situation when you're going to be called to act or do or decide, and here's what will happen. Because you're in this fake like-mindedness, everybody will go, this is what I think. This is what I think. Well, if somebody said this, this is what I think. Here's my view. Here's my vision. Here's my vision. Here's my vision. You've heard me say this. You got multivisions. What do you got? Division. Right? Because everybody's not thinking the same thing or same way. Instead of everybody should go, what does the word of the Lord say? Let us seek that. Right? So that's not accomplished that way. So how's it accomplished? Well, it's accomplished by, again, if we have the mind of Christ, where do we come to the mind of Christ? In His Word. So we become like-minded when the Word begins to influence how we think and why we do what we do. And when the more that's happening to each one of us, the more like-minded we'll be, right? Less of us, more of Jesus. And we know Jesus through His Word. That's when we become like-minded. We think the same thing because the Word of truth is what's controlling our thoughts. And we're not going in our own wisdom, which there is none in us. And we're not going in other people's wisdoms and their opinions and the world's opinions. Absolutely not. We're under the Word of Christ. And when that happens, we become like-minded. What does that require of us? That requires of us to submit to and entrust ourselves to the reality that the Word of God is authoritative and sufficient. It is authoritative. It has authority over my life because Jesus is Lord. And this is His Word to me, and I'm His servant, and I must submit to it. No matter how I feel or think or whatever, it must be authoritative. That's how it influences me. It's also sufficient. Whatever's in my life going on, I need to figure out. His Word will supply it, and I got to believe that. And it's there. And so the more we submit ourselves to these two truths, the more we will be thinking alike. And the more all the multivisions go away. So we have to submit ourselves to the authority sufficiency of Christ. And a way to test yourself to see if this is even happening at all, how much? Just from time to time, and just stop and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the answer you want to find out? Because the Word of God has told me this. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Not, well, I thought this was a good idea. Or so-and-so said this, and I thought this was a good idea. Or the news said this, and I thought that was a good idea. Or whoever. No, God said this, and this is the Word for my life. You want to see it originate from the Word. Versus, I got a good idea. Jesus is Lord. Let me see if I can find a verse that will back that up. That's reverse down on top. That doesn't work. It has to become from the Word. The Word says this, therefore I do it. Do you get what I'm saying? It originates. And the more the Word becomes sufficient and authoritative in our life, really, the more this will be happening in us. And I know every bit of us goes, oh, it's not really sufficient for everything. It is. He does not want to leave us confused. He does not want to leave us without ability or what we should do. He says, follow me. Hear my voice and follow my people. They follow me. Will they only follow me when we're talking about church? No. Hey, follow me, my life. That's like-mindedness. That's what we're called to. The second thing that we must, just real quick, if this is all true, what are we going to give ourselves to? We're going to give ourselves to the study and learning of the truth of the Word of God so that we can learn as much of it as possible, as thoroughly as possible. Because this is God's Word for my life, and this is the command of God on my life. I can't become like-minded apart from the power of the Spirit indwelling me and directing me, and apart from Him using His Word to influence my thoughts. I can't. But God says, be like-minded. Therefore, I must give myself to the Word. And I must give myself to the submission of the Spirit. God, teach me and show me and direct me and lead me. The more this is happening in all of us individually, the more we will become what? Like-minded. Like-minded. That's the call. So I want to close just by asking, right? Where are you at in the call to be like-minded? It's not a strange call. If you've been exposed to the Word, you know this is the call. Where are you at? How are you doing in this? Are you submitting yourself to the Lord to this degree? That's what it looks like, take up your cross. I got to die to myself. That means I die to my ideas. I got to die to my wisdom. I got to die to the world's wisdom. And I got to come under your Word. How are you doing in that? And how are you doing to the giving of yourself to the learning of the Word, so that you may know what His Word says, that you be able to walk in it? I dare say there's not many more worthy causes to give yourself to as a believer than give yourself to the study of the Word, so that you might know as much of it as possible, as thoroughly as possible. If we'll do this, if we'll give ourselves to this, God, by the power of His Spirit, will make us more and more like-minded. And you remember what happens in Romans when that happens? With one voice and with one accord, what will we do? We will glorify God. And isn't that the goal of everything? That He gets the glory. See, let that, that's the motive of the heart, isn't it? Glorify God. Let us seek the glory of God by seeking to answer the call to be like-minded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Father, I pray that You do what only You can do, Lord. And that is, You would make us able to come after You in a way that we would be end up being like-minded. Only You can do this. You come in Your power and do this in this body, so that what, though, that You be glorified. Oh Lord, may You be lifted up. May You bless us, and may You cause Your face to shine upon us, so that Your way of salvation is known, so that Your glory is known among the nations, Lord. May You fill this earth with Your glory as the waters cover the surface of the earth. May You do this by the power of Your Spirit in us, Your people. Bring us under You, Lord, the right way. May we see Your goodness, Your glory, and give ourselves to You wholly, not double-minded, but wholly. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.